His Word as we think about what God wants to do in the world. And I just want to say to each of you all again this morning, same way I said on the front end of this conference, that it really has been a privilege to be here with you all. And so I just want to thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for your all's eagerness to learn more about God, to learn more about His calling upon your life, and to be eager and to have hearts that have been tender to receive His Word in the variety of ways that you've been able to do that over the course of this weekend, and to respond to God's Word and to God's will and to God's heart and to God's calling upon your life. And again, what we've talked about on the last couple of times that we met together, one, and first and foremost, is that God calls us into a loving relationship with Him through the cross, and that cross and God's love demonstrated there is our motivation for life. It's our motivation to follow Him. It's our motivation no longer live for ourselves, but for Him. And then last night, we spoke about God's calling on our life flowing out of that loving relationship should be a heart and a desire and a lifestyle that seeks to advance the gospel, you know, ultimately into the world. And today, what we're going to talk about, the third aspect of that calling, is first and foremost the scope of the advance of the gospel going into the world, and then the means by which God is going to make that happen through spiritual generations of laborers who give their lives to living and discipling among the lost. And so that's what we're going to share a little bit about and open up God's Word to see a little bit about this morning. But to begin, I just want to share a little bit of a story. And maybe this is something that some of you all are familiar with. I'm just kind of curious, who in this room has seen and enjoyed the movie Braveheart? Anybody seen that? Most people have, especially for guys. If you typically ask guys, what are, you know, your top five movies? Well, it's almost a guarantee that Braveheart fits somewhere into the mix of a lot of guys' top five. Not without exception, but at least in a lot of guys that I ask, you know, somewhere it's in the it's in one of their favorites or somewhere at the top of their list. And I remember watching that movie way back when it came out. You know how it kind of fires you up and you kind of think, well, that's the epitome of what a man is like. But it was interesting doing a little bit of research about the actual historical event that the movie was based upon. And so it's not just a fictional movie. I mean, they kind of tweak it and change it a little bit to make it a little bit more action and adventure and stuff like that. But it's actually based upon true events and Scotland's pursuit of freedom. And so we're familiar with William Wallace, kind of the Mel Gibson character in the movie. And if you all remember at the end, Scotland still doesn't have its freedom yet. And there's a guy named Robert the Bruce who we're kind of really not sure if we like or not kind of throughout the movie, because he's kind of one of those guys that kind of rides the fence. You know, he's kind of got one foot kind of on the good guy side and kind of got another foot on the other side of the fence. But it's cool to see what happens actually after the movie ends, at least as history records it. And if you remember at the end of the movie, Robert the Bruce is kind of seen leading the charge, kind of picking up the baton, if you will, where William Wallace left off. And as history records, Robert actually became the leader of the people. He was the king of Scotland at the time, and he actually became the leader of the people and led Scotland to freedom and went on to fight a lot of battles and kind of led the Scottish army in a variety of battles. But a little bit later in his life, he actually got sick and got to the point where he knew that his death was coming. And he knew that his heart and his passion was to be with his army, was to be fighting the battles that Scotland had and needed to win and all. And so even as he was dying, he decided to make a decision. And so he grabbed one of his best friends, a guy named James Douglas. And this is kind of in the early 1300s, 1328 to be exact. And James Douglas, he kind of entrusted him to now lead the Scottish armies from here on out, as he knew that his days were numbered and he knew he was going to die. And so a few weeks before he was going to die, he brought James Douglas in, again, his best friend. And he said, James, I want you to do something. I want you to do a favor for me. He says, when I die, he says, I still want to go with you into battle. I still want to be there to lead my men and to lead the charge in these battles for Scotland. And he said, so when I die, will you do this? I want you to actually have my heart removed from my body. And he says, and then I want you to kind of embalm my heart, and everywhere you go in the battle, will you take my heart with you? Symbolic of my desire to be there with the armies and to be there with the men. And James Douglas complied with that. He said, yeah, we can do that. And a couple of weeks later, Robert the Bruce did pass away. And his heart was kind of taken out of his body. And I know it's kind of gruesome, but they did whatever sort of embalming process to it. And they put it in a little case or something. And James Douglas actually then, as he led the army, wore that case on a chain around his neck. into every battle that he went into. And he had Robert the Bruce's, you know, kind of petrified or whatever heart, you know, there wrapped around his neck and took it into battle. Well, again, as some history accounts, the majority of history accounts say, as he went on and they continued to fight and to win a lot of battles, and he always carried Robert the Bruce's heart around with him. Well, at one point, Spain was in a little bit of a predicament. They were fighting and some people were coming in trying to invade Spain, and so the Scottish army decided to go down there and to help the Spanish people kind of fight off this resistance of this army that was trying to invade and conquer Spain. And so this army, led by James Douglas, went down there, and they kind of got in a predicament where they were fighting with the Spanish army, and they were pushing kind of the invaders back, but then they looked around and noticed that the Spanish army had kind of retreated, you know, had kind of tucked tail and run, and so they found themselves greatly outnumbered and surrounded, ultimately. And so James Douglas takes his band of men, and as the armies of kind of the invaders of Spain are kind of gathered all the way around him, he gathered them together and kind of gave one last huddle. And all the guys recognized, hey, this is the last fight we're going to fight. Because again, the numbers were overwhelming, the circumstances, were such that they knew they weren't going to make it out. And so as the armies were approaching them, getting ready to kind of annihilate them for one last time, you know, he kind of encouraged the guys, fight with everything you have. And as the armies, and as history shares, as the armies came in, he actually took the heart of Robert the Bruce, took that little container off of his neck, and I don't know if they slingshotted it or he threw it or whatever else, but he found kind of the entry point of the enemy lines. And he took that heart and somehow got it over the enemy lines and then led his guys into the battle with the chant, guys, let us fight for the heart of our king. And the armies went in, and again, ultimately they were defeated. They were destroyed, and later on their bodies, and actually Robert the Bruce's heart was discovered again there on the battlefield and was sent back to Melrose Abbey, where it's actually buried now. And when I think about our calling, when I think about this third aspect of our calling, I think those words ring so true as to what God is calling us to. And that is, we are here. God has given us this amazing opportunity to fight for the heart of our King. To fight for the heart of King Jesus, to fight for the heart that He has created the universe for, that He came to earth for, that He died for. And so this morning, I want us to think about that charge and to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to fight for the heart of my King? And so this morning, let's think about that. We're thinking about our calling and fighting for the heart of our King. And so it's first worth asking the question, what is the heart of our King? What is on God's heart? And so what I want us to do is I want us to go to the Scriptures and look at very briefly at just a few Scriptures. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Because I think here we begin to see the heart of our King. Begin to see the heart of God. And you all are familiar with the story of creation as God created the universe. He created the man as the pinnacle of salvation, the pinnacle of creation. Created man, male and female, in His image. And so there in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And so here from the very beginning of God's creation, God is showing us His heart. He creates us as humans in His image to reflect Him, to demonstrate His character, to reflect all of who He is and all of His goodness and all of His fullness into the world. And then He tells male and female, man and woman, be fruitful and multiply this image. Fill the earth with the image of God. Fill the earth with the glory of God. Fill the earth with the character of God. And so from the first man and woman, from Adam and Eve, this was their calling. This was their mission, to see the earth filled with the image of God. Now we know that sin entered the picture, and sin began to work against that. Sin began to destroy, if you will, God's plan to see His image fill the earth. But God, as a sovereign God, foresaw this, was very aware, and is working through that, through the reality of sin and the fall of man to this very day, to still accomplish that same heart. And so if we turn a few pages to Genesis chapter 12, God raised up a person and continues to see this call flow out of their life. And so this is Abram. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And here is the beautiful promise of God, the call of God continuing through history. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." See, once again, here's God saying, all the peoples, all the ethnicities, all the nations, now Abraham, are going to be blessed through you. Because that's still the heart of God. And we see, if we went on through Genesis, that same promise being amplified and being repeated. God saying, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the nations through you. And so as that promise is passed on from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob, we see God saying, your descendants and the peoples of the nations that are going to be impacted by you are going to be like the stars in the sky, and they're going to be like the grains of sand on the seashores. But that promise continues to weave itself all the way through Scripture and all the way through the Old Testament. And one passage that I think is especially remarkable because of the way that it illuminates this promise is Habakkuk 2:14. The first night I shared that, I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of the greatest verses that summarizes the essence of the gospel and God's plan of redemption. Now, I think that Habakkuk 2:14 is one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture to show God's heart for all of creation, to show God's heart for the world and why He created the world as He did, why He created the universe as He did. And in Habakkuk 2:14, it's a prophetic statement, so it's not true yet, but it's something that God says is going to happen. This is His heart. This is what He ultimately wants to see fulfilled in this universe and in and through our lives. And He says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." That's one of the greatest summaries of the heart of God that I know in Scripture. Him saying that the day will come where this earth will be filled, not just filled with His glory, because it is that today. Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." So this earth is saturated with God's glory. But what Habakkuk 2 says is it's not saturated with the knowledge of that glory. And so even though God is glorious in all the earth doesn't know that glory. All the peoples of the earth do not know that glory. And so this prophecy in Habakkuk 2:14 saying what it's on the heart of God is that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of that glory. In the same way that the waters cover the seas, saturating the seas. And once again, this idea of the knowledge of God's glory is an experiential, participating type knowledge in the person and the character and the full demonstration of who God is. So that's the heart of God. To see people from every tribe and tongue and nation experience and participate and enter in to His glory. And enter into His grace and to His love and to His mercy. And know the goodness of the Creator of the universe who calls a people, calls a family from out of all the world to Himself to reign with Him over the universe throughout all eternity. That's the heart of God. And the beautiful part of it is not only is that the heart of God, but that God wants to use us. God wants to use us to see His purposes fulfilled. And this is what we talked a little bit about yesterday. So we're just going to hit it really briefly again this morning. But if you look through the Gospels, okay, it's amazing to me that the first thing that Jesus says anytime He encounters the disciples, and the last thing that Jesus says when He interacts with the disciples, is really the exact same thing. And it's really pointing us back to this picture of the heart of God and what's on the heart of God. And so Matthew 4:19, the same verse that I read from Mark yesterday, is when Jesus first approached the disciples and He says, "Guys, come follow Me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And so Jesus realized from the onset, if you follow Me, He was calling them into something great. He was calling them into something amazing. Now they had no idea exactly what He was talking about. But still the first words out of Jesus' mouth to His disciples is, "Come follow Me and I've got a calling for your life. I'm going to make you into a fisher of men." And then we get to the end of Matthew where the Great Commission is. And the last thing that Jesus says to him, now last words are always important words. Remember that in anyone's life, last words are very important words. And here's Jesus gathering the 12 or the 11 at this point around again and saying, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations." So the heart of God continues. And if you look at every other gospel, if you look in Matthew, if you look in Mark, He says, "Go into all creation and preach the good news to all creation." to every creature, if you will, in all the world. You get to Luke, he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins are going to be preached to all the nations. If you get to John, he says, as the Father sent me into the world, so I'm sending you into the world. You get to the book of Acts, and the last words of Jesus are, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Five times, five different times, distinct times, Jesus repeats the Great Commission in some way, shape, or form. And every one of those is revealing His heart, revealing the heart of God that He desires for His people to participate in. So God calls us to be used by Him in this process. He calls us to be laborers. And this is the greatest need for God's purpose and for God's heart to be fulfilled today. Someone once asked Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators, what do you think it's going to take to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? What do you think it's going to take for God's heart and for His purposes to be fulfilled? And some people speculated, maybe it's a lack of money. Maybe that's what is needed. Maybe that's the need of the hour. Maybe it's, you know, more conferences. You know, maybe it's better resources, better materials, better Bible studies, better booklets. You know, maybe it's better, you know, bands. Maybe it's better events. And Dawson Trotman responded that he didn't think any of those was the need of the hour. He responded that in his opinion, this is what he thought was the greatest need of the hour to seeing God's heart fulfilled. And he said this, the need of the hour is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe that He is God and that He can fulfill every promise that He ever made and that nothing is too hard for Him. The need of the hour is men and women who want what Jesus wants and who believe that He wants to give them the power to do what He's asked. Nothing in the world can stop these men and women. People who believe that God is God and that He can do everything that He ever promised and who wants what Jesus wants. And that's a prayer that I would pray and I would ask each of you all to pray for every one of yourself. That every one of us would be men and women who believe that Jesus is God and that He can fulfill every promise that He gives us through Scripture. That His power is not lacking. He is not deficient to fulfill and to back up the promises. And when He tells us that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to us, that He means that. That's a promise that you can take to the bank. And that our hearts would resonate with what He wants. And you know, I think the biggest challenge for me, and this is the next thing I want us to look at briefly, is so often I underestimate what God wants to do with me and through me. And I think that's really a great challenge for each of us, is that we often tend to underestimate what God wants to do with us and through us. Because God wants to use you. God wants to do something with your life, back on your campuses, amongst your family, in your communities, in your vocations for the rest of your life. And I think we underestimate what God wants to do with us. I think we also underestimate what God wants to do not only with us, but through us. But a couple of verses on with us that y'all are familiar with. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we're God's fellow workers, you're God's field, God's building. Here in this passage, Paul's describing this partnership that we have in seeing God's heart fulfilled. And he really describes distinct roles. He says, we're the ones that plant the seeds, we're the ones that water them. Just like Katie's testimony showed, here she is with her roommate, loving her, pointing here towards Jesus, planting seeds of the gospel in her life, watering that over time. And so here we are, called to be God's mouthpiece, if you will. We're called to be His mouthpiece, and God is called to do the heart work. God's the one who changes hearts. God's the one who transforms men and women. But He does that through the living and the proclamation of the gospel. Through us being co-laborers, fellow workers with God. The very first night I shared with you Ephesians 2:8 and 9, how that was one of the greatest passages that God used in my life to begin to help me understand the gospel. And it says real clearly in that passage that we're not saved because of us serving God. We're not saved because of the way that we live, because of the works that we live or the way that we serve God. There's nothing you can do in serving God that will earn or merit salvation in God's eyes or will earn His love. And yet the next verse, though, is also very important because it says, although you're not saved by serving God, you are saved in order to serve God. That you are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the sovereign God of the universe has prepared in advance that you and I should walk into them. You see, God's heart and God's purposes are going to be accomplished. And God has redeemed us and brought us into a relationship with Him
So that now, as His children, we can walk into those plans. We can walk into His purpose. We can be used by Him, this purpose that He's created from all eternity that He wants to accomplish, now using us. And so when we hear that God has this heart for the world, understand that God wants to use us, that you are His method. You are the means by which God is going to see His heart's desire and His ultimate and sovereign purpose accomplished here on this earth. But so often we underestimate that. I was with the African director of the Navigators a couple of weeks ago named Mutua. And Mutua was describing when he was early on in life and he was sharing with someone, I can't remember who it was, but he was sharing with someone, you know, how he was believing God to use him. And he said very humbly but yet very boldly, this person sat down with him and he said basically, "Your God is too small, Mutua. Give up your small ambitions for God and trust God for something greater." Mutua, you are underestimating what God wants to do with your life. And I would say the same thing to each of us. Whatever you think that God would actually want to accomplish with your life, it's too small. Whatever you're believing God for, back on your campuses, amongst your family, with your roommates, with those whom God has placed in your life, it's too small. Let's let go of our small ambitions and trust God, the Creator of the universe, to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. But not only does God want to do more than we can expect with us, God wants to do more than we can ever expect through us as well. There's a guy named Edward Kimball that in 1858, now Edward was not a missionary or anything like that. He was just a normal person. He worked a job, but he loved Jesus with all his heart. And every day as Edward Kimball in 1858 would go to work, he would walk by a shoe store. Okay? And every time he would do that, it just felt like God was burning his heart for kind of this young guy that he would see through the window of the shoe store. And every day he felt like God and the Holy Spirit of God was prompting him to go in and tell that guy about Jesus. But every time he's like, "I'm not going to do that." You know, and just he was scared like we all are anytime God would give us an opportunity to share our faith. And so he just kept walking by and walking by. And day after day, his heart just felt more and more convicted. "God, I'm not doing it. I'm not going in there and talking to that guy about you." But God just wouldn't let him go. And so finally one day he decided, "Okay, God, I'm just going to do it. Okay, I'm just going to walk in there and get this over with, and God, maybe you'll leave me alone, okay? And so I'm going to do this because I know you're burdening my heart." And so in his own words, I want to just share the account of what happened that time that he decided to walk by and actually go into the shoe store and to talk with this guy. So this is a quote from him. He just said, "I determined to speak to him," referring to this guy, "I determined to speak to him about Christ and about his soul." So he made a decision. "I'm going to go talk with this guy about his soul." "And I started down to Holton's shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in just then during business hours. I thought that possibly my call might embarrass the boy, and that when I went away, the other clerks would ask who I was and taunt him with my efforts to try to make him a good boy." So in other words, he started to chicken out. So even this time he knew he was going to go in, he started rationalizing all the reasons why he shouldn't go in there. You know, maybe it's not the right time. You know, the other guys might give him a hard time, something like that. And so he walked right past it once again, you know, for like the 150th time. And then he says, "In the meantime, I had walked past the store." And then his heart convicted him once again. "In discovering this, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once." Okay, so now, okay, I'm going to go back. I'm just going to do it and get it over with. "I found Moody," the guy's name, "in the back part of the building, wrapping up shoes. Then I went to him at once, and putting my hand on his shoulder, I made what I afterwards thought was a very weak plea for Christ." In other words, he said, "I didn't do a great job sharing the gospel. I did a pretty feeble job. I don't even remember what words I used, nor could the guy tell me, but I simply told him about Christ's love for him and the love that Christ wanted in return. And that was all there was. And it seemed that the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. And there in the back of that storeroom in Boston, he gave himself and his life to Christ." And so he finally decided to step out on faith, to take the initiative and to make the effort to go into the shoe store and tell this guy about Jesus. Didn't have the bridge illustration down perfect, you know, but he just shared with him in some way, this is God's love for you, and this is the love that Jesus desires from you. And he says, God used that event to change this young man's life. And that young man, as I mentioned, his name was D.L. Moody. And some of you all may be familiar with D.L. Moody. Became one of the greatest evangelists and speakers that America's ever known. All because of a step of faith, a simple step of faith that Mr. Kimball took. And yet that's not where the story ends. Now that would be a lie. That would be God using Mr. Kimball in ways beyond he could ever imagine. But God not only wants to exceed our expectations of what he could do with us, but we often underestimate what God can do through us, because not only did Mr. Kimball see D.L. Moody came to Christ, and each of these has a story of its own, but we're not going to take the time to do it. But later on in D.L. Moody's ministry, Kimball began to take D.L. Moody under his wing and began to disciple him, to help him grow in his faith and to have a heart for other people. And one of the people that Moody led to Christ was a guy named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer began to grow in his faith and began to have a heart for other people. And a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman came to Christ and was discipled and trained through his ministry. And after J. Wilbur Chapman, there was a baseball player named Billy Sunday who was impacted for Christ. And after Billy Sunday was a guy named Mordecai Ham, who Billy Sunday took personally under his wing and helped him walk with God. And then back in the early part of the 19th century, Mordecai Ham was in North Carolina speaking at an event where a guy there named Billy Graham came to Christ, and whose life was radically changed and gripped with the gospel, and who determined to be a man to see the gospel advance through his life. And nowadays, millions of others have come to Christ through him. And even today, over 150 years later, the influence of Edward Kimball continues. Because, yeah, praise God for a story like that. Because here's a man that was willing to step into a shoe store, was willing to take a step of faith and to share about Jesus' love for someone and the love that Jesus desired in return. But you know, Edward Kimball never imagined what, one, God was going to do with him, and he would have never imagined what God would do through him. You see, we have a God that wants to multiply your life. This is why the Navigators believe in spiritual generations of laborers. Not just us being laborers, being men and women who advance the gospel, but being about spiritual generations. And you can see it here. You can see generation after generation after generation of laborers in the way that God has multiplied the advance of the gospel because of the faithfulness of individuals. And again, the story continues today. A few more examples of what this looks like. David Dunn. David Dunn, none of you all have heard of David Dunn. David Dunn was a guy that I hadn't heard of until, about a year and a half ago. I was at a summer training program down in Jacksonville, Florida, and I heard this guy, or a guy named David Dunn that lived in Jacksonville. And I knew that he had a heart to multiply his life, had a heart to see spiritual generations of laborers raised up, and so I decided to meet with him and to get to know him. And so as I'm getting to know him and ask him about his life, and again, I knew a few connections with him, the way I'd heard of his name, I was amazed that some of the dots of his life kind of began to come together. And before David had been in Jacksonville, one of the places he had been was in Birmingham, Alabama. And it was at Birmingham, Alabama, working on the college of Samford University, that he began to take a guy under his wing named Brian Lewis. Brian Lewis had become a Christian and began to grow, and David really poured into his life and invested into his life and really helped him to mature in his relationship with Christ. Well, Brian Lewis, after he graduated from Samford University there in Birmingham, went to a college in Georgia, went to West Georgia College, and really had a heart to minister and to see the gospel advance there. And so one of the first places he began to hang out was with the basketball team at West Georgia College. And there was a guy there that he began to take under his wing and disciple named Chris Patton, who was on the basketball team. And he started to help Chris have a heart and a vision for other guys on the basketball team. One guy in particular was a guy named David Burns. And Chris said to Brian, he said, "You know what, there's other guys on the team that I think might be receptive to the gospel, but not David. You know, he's one of these guys that's just so far lost, you know, he wouldn't be remotely interested in all." And so Chris said to Brian, he said, "You know, maybe this guy and this guy on the team, but not David. David's not a guy who I could ever see coming to Christ." But Brian didn't listen to Chris. And so a little bit later, they were in like a weight room or something like that, and Brian got the chance to meet David. Walked up to David, began to share his life with him, began to share the gospel with him. And a couple of months later, David came to Christ through Brian's life. And so David's telling me kind of some of these stories, and all of a sudden, wait a second, the dots are starting to line up. Because what I began to realize is David, the guy that was led to Christ by Brian, who was impacted and discipled by David, this guy I'm sitting with in Florida a year and a half ago, it was that same David that led me to Christ in 95 at Murray State University, as he was walking down the stairwell of my dorm as I was walking up. And so here, by a random series of events, a year and a half ago, I'm sitting there in Jacksonville, Florida, with my spiritual great-granddad, if you will, connecting the dots, and it's like, do you know who you are? I'm here today, my faith is here today, because of the way God's used you. And because of not only what God has done with you, David, but what God has done through you. And just like for all of us, the story continues. I think about a guy at K-State named Bob Harrison, who about 4 years ago came to Christ after having been in Bible study for a number of years. Came from like a Mormon background. And Bob is actually on EdgeCore with us at K-State right now. A couple of years ago, Bob is spending time with a group of guys, and a guy named Matt Porter becomes a Christian through Bob's life, and really his life begins to change as well. Well, Matt has a roommate named Josh Cromer. Now, he and Bob began to spend time with them, or with Josh, explain the gospel to him, help him to know what it means to follow Christ. And last April 20th, Josh Cromer became a Christian. And when he was a freshman, now Josh is now a sophomore at Kansas State University. And even just this last week at our weekly meeting, I look over and in the row right beside me is Josh Cromer with two of his non-Christian friends at our NAV night. Generation after generation after generation. And so here's God using David Dunn to impact Brian Lewis, to impact David Burns, to see me come to Christ. Bob Harrison comes to Christ, Matt Porter comes to Christ, Josh Cromer comes to Christ, and now here's Josh trying to impact his non-believing friends. Because you see, we so often underestimate what God wants to do, not only with us, but through us. And this is why spiritual generations is so powerful. This is why multiplication is so powerful. And you all have seen the mathematics statistics. I'm going to review it one more time. The potential of what God can do through spiritual multiplication, through using your life to impact one person at a time, discipling them and helping them grow in turn to impact others as well. 33 years, that's kind of your standard number of years. And the question is this, would you rather lead 1,000 people to Christ every day for the next 33 years, never taking a day off, so every day for the next 33 years, if you could lead 1,000 people to Christ, that would be pretty impressive, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be really cool. You don't get a day off, though. But if you did that for the next 33 years, 1,000 people to Christ every day, 365 days a year, at the end of 33 years, you would have seen come to Christ 12,045,000 people. Now that's pretty impressive. Billy Graham would give props to that, right? And you know, I don't know if this is exactly right, but the data that I found out about a week ago, I think that's roughly the equivalent of the population North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, and Wisconsin. Is roughly exactly 12 million people. So if you were to lead 1,000 people to Christ every day for the next 33 years, all four of those states would come to Christ, and that would be impressive. But if you were to lead just one person to Christ this year, take them under your wing, help them to be established in their faith, learn how to walk with God, learn how to meet with Jesus, learn how to fall in love with Him, and then help them in turn to learn how to impact someone else for Christ. And the next year, if both of you were able to see one person come to Christ, just one person in a year, not 1,000 a day, but one person a year, and you were to take that process out 33 years and keep it going, at the end of 33 years, you wouldn't have 12,045,000 people, but you would have 8,589,934,592, which is roughly 2 billion more than the current population of the world. 33 years impacting one person at a time and seeing spiritual generations of laborers emerge through your life. This is why the Navigators believes in multiplication. This is why we believe in spiritual generations, because we see the potential of it. Another little analogy, if you take a sheet of paper, most of your Bibles have really thin paper. If you were to take one sheet of your Bible's paper, which is roughly about 1/1,000th of an inch thick, okay? Does anyone in here think you could fold that sheet of paper up 50 times? Any strong guys in here? You want to take that, just a little sheet of paper in your Bible. You didn't need a big sheet because it's going to be lots of folds, like toilet paper, you know. But if you could just fold that 50 times, does anyone in here think they could do that? I'm not going to rip a page out of my Bible to try it out, but I'm just curious if anyone thinks they could do it. Well, if you could do it, just to show you the potential in multiplication, if you could take one sheet of your Bible and fold it just 50 times, that little folded sheet of paper would be 17 million miles tall, with just 50 folds of a little thin sheet of paper. That's the equivalent of 34 round trips to the moon. And that's what happens when paper just multiplies 50 times. You see, God can use your life to multiply His heart, to multiply His kingdom. One last illustration I want to show. I need a volunteer who's pretty fast. Okay, that's why I can't do this, because I'm old and slow. Someone who's pretty fast. All right, here's a fast guy. Blows bubble gum, and he can be fast. I'm going to give you 5 seconds, and here's what I want you to do. I want you in 5 seconds to touch as many people in here as you can.
Okay.
And when you do, I just want you to stand up if he touches you. What's your name?
Jeff.
Everybody give it up for Jeff, okay, from Wisconsin. So on the count of three, touch as many people as you can in 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3. Stop. Stand up if you got touched. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty fast. And so that's a picture of our lives being used to touch as many people, God working with us. But now I want us to see what could God do through us, to see really the power of spiritual multiplication. You're not done yet. So we're going to do it again. I'm going to give you 5 more seconds. But this time, when you get touched, you in turn become a toucher. Okay? And so when you get touched, you now become a toucher and just keep going, okay? So even if you're like the 4th person in a row to get touched, you become a toucher. So on 3, 5 seconds, once again. 1, 2, 3. Stop. Now if you got touched, stand up. That's pretty impressive, right? See, this is why we believe in spiritual multiplication. This is why we believe in spiritual generations of laborers. Thank you for running for us. It's because one way to approach the heart of God is to impact as many people as you can. Another way to approach the heart of God is to spiritually multiply your life and to see through your life spiritual generations of laborers emerge and arise. Next thing I want us to see is really, I've talked a lot about us, our responsibility, but one thing I want us to see as we begin to wind things down is this really isn't just about us. It's really about God. It's not about what we can go out and do for God, but it's what an amazing, all-powerful, and sovereign God can do through us. It's about God's power. And so you may be in here and saying, I hear those stories. I hear some of the testimonies we've heard this weekend. And you know what? I can't do that. It's so far beyond me. And the thing I want to encourage every one of us to do this morning is to take our eyes off of ourselves and to put our eyes upon a God who's able to do this through you and in you. So often in the Bible, when God wants to demonstrate His power and His ability and His character, what He does is He says, look up. Look up at the sky. Look up at the stars. And I don't know how many of you all got to see the stars last night, but it was beautiful. Clear night. Any of you all get to just go out and look at the stars, especially just being this far away from the city lights? Well, in Isaiah 40, here's God describing His power. Verses 25 and 26. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. God says, look up. Look at all the stars. Look at the heavenly bodies. I'm the one who created those. I'm the one who knows them name by name. Not one of them is missing because I and my sovereign power keep the universe afloat. And that's the same God that says, all authority on power and earth has been given to me, and now I'm empowering you to go and to make disciples of all the nations. It's that God with that power. Let's think about the universe briefly. The Earth's orbit, just to show you how big the universe is. When God says, look at the universe, that's bigger than what we were just looking at last night. The Earth's orbit is 583 million miles. That's its orbit around the sun. Light travels, just to give you a little statistic here, light travels 186,000 miles a second, which means every second, if you were to shine a light bulb, it goes the equivalent of 7.5 times around the world in 1 second. That's the speed of light. Now, That is the equivalent of 6 trillion miles a year. Now, Betelgeuse is another star in our galaxy, a pretty big one, one of the largest ones in our galaxy. It's 527 light years away from Earth, which basically means it's about 3,000 trillion miles away from here, but it's still within our galaxy. Okay, in the Milky Way, which is our galaxy, stars are an average distance of 29.4 million miles apart. And in the Milky Way, there's 200 billion stars in this one galaxy. Are you starting to get the picture of how big our universe is and how big that God is to say He can count all these one by one and knows them each by name? That's just one galaxy. The universe has 100 billion galaxies. And the nearest one, Andromeda, is 2.2 million light years away. One thing you keep in mind when you think about the universe and you think about how vast it is, it's so far beyond our comprehension. Remember, the God of the universe who is empowering you, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, is the God who merely spoke the universe into existence like that. He said universe, and out it came. That's power. That is power that is available to all of us. So you see, to go out and to be someone, to be a man or a woman who advances the gospel of Jesus and His kingdom into the nations through spiritual generations of laborers who live and disciple among the lost, it's not really about your ability to go out and to do that. But it's about us being willing to be faithful, to step out in faith, and to trust the Creator of the universe, the all-powerful God of the universe, to work His power through us. God can do this. God desires to do this. This is the heart of God for you. To see the nations transformed, to see your campuses transformed, to see your friends transformed, to see those that He has placed you in right now as insiders, wherever you are. He wants His power to flow in and through your life. And so as this retreat winds down, as you begin to head back to your campuses, there's just 4 points, if you will, of application I want you to think about. And 4 things that I would encourage you to process about, particularly as you ride home and as you interact with other people in the days and the weeks ahead. And the 4 action steps are as follows. Number 1, would you make it your priority and your desire to get training? Again, to go out and to live this calling, God's created the body of Christ for a purpose. We can't do it on our own. Mavericks, if you will, in the kingdom of God, don't make it. Okay? You need training. You need help. You need people involved in your life. You need older students, people who've walked with God longer than you, investing in your life, helping you grow. You need other men and other women who can pour into you, who are willing to take you underneath their wing. Just like David took me underneath his wing and really began to help me grow, help me learn how to walk with God, help me learn how to give my life away. Will you make a commitment today to get training, to get whatever it takes to learn how to know Christ and to make Him known, to see God working into your life? And that's going to require you growing and having a heart that's teachable, that's willing to receive from others, that's willing to learn from others. We live in a very independent society. And we don't even realize it. We're just independent by nature. Our culture, you know, teaches us to think that way, to think through the lens of I have my own rights and I'm my own man and I'm my own woman. And I want to encourage you to embrace the heart of God. You're going to have to be teachable to the men and the women that God has entrusted to His kingdom and to its advance and who's placed in your life to give you guidance, to help you to learn the heart of God, to help you grow in the skills and the ability to give your lives away. So will you get training? Will you be teachable to someone, an older student, someone who you respect, someone who you see God using their life? Maybe it's your staff, maybe it's your mom or your dad. But would you really be proactive in getting training in your life? Second thing, not only would you seek to get training, but would you seek to live intentionally and strategically when you get back to your campuses? You know, there's a lot of times I find myself kind of falling into this mode. It's kind of what I've labeled as my own issues of pious irresponsibility. Okay? Now what I mean by that, pious meaning sounding real spiritual, irresponsibility kind of being a way to kind of duck out, you know, with really being used by God. And so sometimes it manifests itself kind of like this. You know, I'm just going to wait and see how God leads me. You know, I'm just going to pray about it, and you know, and if God really wants me to go somewhere or something like that, then you know, God'll just show me. You know, but until then, I just need to be still. You know, I just need to be merry and just kind of chill on it. And if God wants to use me, then God can show me how to do that. You know, if God wants to use me, then God, you'll just have to open up the doors. You know, show me the way. But until then, God, I'm here. You know, I'm just here. And that sounds really good. That sounds really spiritual. But so often what it is, at least in my own heart, it's just kind of this, again, pious irresponsibility. It's me kind of saying, God, I'm going to be passive. I'm not going to do anything. You know, I'll just wait. And if you really want me to do something, God, then you're going to have to make me do it. You're going to have to make it happen. You know? When the heart of God ought to be just the opposite. It ought to be, God, here's what your word says. Here's what you've clearly revealed as your call and as your will for my life. So God, I'm going to live intentionally and strategically in order to live that out. And God, if you need to redirect me, God, if you need to close certain doors and open certain doors, God, then please do that. But it's not like I'm sitting at the end of the hall and saying, God, if you want to open up any of these doors, you just tell me. And if you want me to kind of go through any of them, you just kind of push me down the hallway and make me go through whatever open door exists down there. You see, the whole mentality, as Paul describes having open and closed doors in life, is the mentality that walks down the hallway and is pushing on every door that you can find. Every place, every opportunity that God might give you to see the gospel advance through your life. Every shoe store that you would walk by and you see a young man in there working, to push on that door and say, God, will you use me intentionally and strategically? I think about a student at K-State who just graduated named Caleb Call. And Caleb was a guy that really lived this out, that really embodied this with his life. Caleb just graduated again last May, and here actually in a week he's getting ready to go to Indonesia with the NAVS for the next 3 years. But when Caleb was in college, he became a Christian early on in life, came to college, really wanted to learn how to grow. End of his freshman year, he shared his faith for the first time. And God just gripped his heart because he had so been kind of intimidated by sharing his faith. You know, before the end of his freshman year, he made a goal, I'm going to share my faith with a friend of mine down his wing named Willie. I'm going to share my faith before the end of the school year. And when he shared his faith, something broke. Something in his fear and in his sense of inadequacy broke. And he said, okay, God, this is where life is. God, this is your heart. And so for the next few years, he began to live very intentionally and very strategically. He lived in that same residence hall all 4 years. You know, and he made decisions. He decided to live on the floor, again, where the most receptive people were. He spread out from all the other Christians in that residence hall in order to have the maximum impact he could for the cause of the gospel. That sophomore year when lots of the other people kind of in the ministry, kind of the NAV group kind of wanted to have the NAV football intramural team and the NAV ultimate football or intramural team and the NAV soccer intramural team. He was like, I don't want to do that. You know, it's not like the NAV intramural football team is going to have this great witness by winning the intramural league or something like that. And he said, the greater way, the more strategic thing, the more intentional thing that I can do is I can be on my floor's intramural team. And I can encourage all these other people to go get on their floors, intramural team, to play intramurals and to use that for the advance of the gospel and the glory of God. Well, two people on that intramural flag football team was a guy named Derek Ogan and a guy named Kyle McClurg. Both Derek Ogan and Kyle McClurg came to Christ that year. They were on Caleb's floor largely because he began to play intramurals with the guys on his floor instead of with his Christian friends for the cause of the advance of the gospel. And he began to live his life, began to stop by the room, began to love them. Just as Katie shared, she loved her roommate. And as those guys came to Christ, he really then began to invest in them and to pour his life into them. But Caleb lived very intentionally and very strategically with God's heart and with God's calling in mind. And you could see that God blessed that and God used that. And now those guys, as well as some other guys that Caleb discipled, are walking with God faithfully and are being used on K-State's campus, even now as Caleb has left, to have an impact for the cause of Christ. So Caleb's graduated now, but his legacy still remains because he chose to be a man who lived intentionally and strategically with the heart of God and the call of God on his mind. Third action step is not only to get training, not only to live intentionally and strategically, but to step out in faith. Just like Edward Kimball, it took a step of faith to be used by God. And it's going to be the same is true for us. The only way we're going to see God work in and through our lives, the only way we're going to see God transform our campuses and transform our world is if we as men and women who follow Him would step out in faith. Jim Downing is a guy in his mid-90s that works with the Navigators, and he was a good friend of Billy Graham's, particularly in the early days. And Jim was kind of one of the first guys that was involved with the Navigators and came to Christ previous to World War II on a Navy ship. But one time someone asked Jim Downing, they said, you know, back when Billy Graham was just getting started, there was a lot of other evangelists, there was a lot of other people that were preaching, and honestly, a lot of them were better than Billy. You know, a lot of them had better articulation, better skill, if you will, better stage presence than Billy did. What made Billy successful? What made him stand out? What made him be the evangelist that today we've all heard about, and yet all the others kind of faded? And Jim Downing responded, well, the difference between Billy and all the other evangelists of the day is Billy had the faith to rent out the stadium when no one else would. You see, he said, the thing that made Billy so much different than all the other evangelists is he was willing to step out on faith. He was willing to rent out an 80,000-person football stadium and trust God that he would bring the people and bring the finances and bring the resources. And he said, and none of the others would do stuff like that. It was his willingness to step out on faith that allowed God to use him to be an agent of change and to be a man of calling. Dawson Trotman used to take this big map of the United States and pray over it. God, would you use the navigators to impact people, men and women from all 50 states? And then it was a world map. God, would you use the navigators as an organization and the rest of the body of Christ to see laborers raised up in all these different countries? And now 50 years after Dawson Trotman has died, the navigators is on like 118 different countries because he had the faith to begin praying, God, would you work? God, would you multiply the gospel? And the last point, get training, live intentionally and strategically, have faith. And the last thing that I would encourage you all to do would be to have a heart of surrender as you go back. Same thing we began with. Would Christ's love so compel you that you no longer live for yourselves back on your campuses in Wisconsin, back on your campuses in Minnesota, in North Dakota or South Dakota? Or would you be one who says, God, your love is so compelling me. I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for you, and I want to live for your calling, Jesus. John 12:24, Jesus describing to his disciples not only the life that he was going to live, but the life that he was calling them to live and following him, said, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a seed. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. And that'll be true for each of our lives, back on our campuses and for the rest of our life. If we would go back and be like a kernel of wheat that would fall to the ground and die, then we would see this all-powerful, universe-creating God bear much fruit through our lives. And so as you ride back today, would you all just think through, what would these look like? You know, I haven't necessarily fleshed these out for you. I want to encourage you to do that, particularly on your ride home. Would you ask each other as you're sitting in your car, what would it look like for me to get training? What are some action steps I can take to really get help, to get development in my life? What's it going to look like for me to live intentionally and strategically for the rest of this semester and the rest of this year? What's it going to look like for me to step out on faith this semester? You know, to take a chance for the cause of the gospel. Like guy Caleb I was telling you about, one of the other things he did every semester is he would order like 4 to 5 pizzas and he would invite guys from all of his floor in Marlatt Hall at K-State to come to the lobby where he would share the gospel, where he would share his testimony and give all the guys free pizza. And then from things like that, he would try to start up investigative Bible studies, you know, and those relationships would progress out of that. What are some steps of faith that you can take this fall as you go back to your places that God has you on your respective campuses? And then lastly, what's it going to look like for you to surrender to God, for you to be that kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, and as a result bears much fruit? That's our prayer for you all. And if it's okay, I just want to even pray for you all. And I think we have some closing announcements and then we'll dismiss. But could we all even just stand as I pray just for you all and for your campuses and for the nations to be transformed? I mean, guys, there is so much potential in this room for the cause of Christ in this world. If God can use 11 men and a few other disciples, according to the book of Acts, to turn the world upside down, what could God do through 270 in this room? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. The eyes of the Lord right now are roaming to and fro throughout this room, and he wants to strongly support with all of that power, with all of that might, with all of his heart's desire, the men and the women in this room whose hearts are completely his. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for the potential in this room. And Lord, I pray that as your eyes do move to and fro, that, Lord, they are caught upon this conference this weekend. They are caught upon every man and woman in this room. God, because when you look at this group, Lord, you see men and women who aren't perfect. Lord, you look at us and you know that we're not anything special. But Lord, you see men and women in each of us whose hearts are completely yours. And Lord, we trust your promise tonight or this morning, Lord, that as your eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth, you will strongly support those whose hearts are completely yours. God, we believe that you are able to multiply your gospel in your heart through our lives. Lord, I pray that we would have the hearts that would want to fight for your heart, that would want to make it our heart's desire to see the earth being filled with the knowledge of your glory as the waters cover the seas. And so, Father, would you give us that heart as we go back to our campuses, as we go back to our apartments, as we go back to our majors, as we go back to our clubs, as we go back to our residence halls, as we go back to our fraternities and our sororities or our club teams or our intramurals or wherever you have us. Lord, would you use the navigators on these campuses to see your gospel advance into the nations? Lord, thank you for every man and woman here. We know every one of them is precious to you, Lord, and you love them. And Lord, you delight to use them and to invite them into your purposes. And so, Father, as we go from here, would you empower us? Would all authority on heaven and earth go with us, Lord, as we seek to be faithful to make disciples of all nations? Lord, we love you because you first loved us. May we be compelled by that love. In Jesus' name, amen.